No, guys, he seriously believed. He lived his life as if he was immortal. And so anytime we would try to talk about anything of any degree of seriousness, he'd say, but I'm not going to die. I'll be fine. I'm going to live forever. And so I quickly saw, you know, sometimes God brings us into people's lives to tell them about the gospel. Other times, it's to tell them they're going to die. So I made it my mission that freshman year of college to make sure John knew he was not immortal, that he was going to pass, despite his all-potato diet. I guess it was the wonder vegetable at the time. Long story. Anyway, the last day of school that year, he pulled me aside. We were checking out of the dorms, and he goes, hey, it's been great getting to know you this year, and I want to let you know I've realized that I'm going to die someday. And at some point, I've got to start thinking about that. And I was like, I'll take that as a win. But sometimes people are delusional, and they just look past the truth. It's right in front of them. Everything is pointing to the facts, and yet they look past it. Today, we're going to see the Jewish leaders having the same problem with interacting with Jesus. Despite the facts that were in front of them, they just couldn't see the truth. We're continuing in the series that we're calling, Who is This Man? We're taking a look at a period in Jesus' ministry in the book of John when people began to start asking that. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that's healing people, that's teaching, that's talking about the fact that he's the Son of God? Who is this man? It's a question that they were beginning to ask then, and it's a question that's still worth asking for us today. And so today we're going to kind of hit the third part of a story that began all the way back in chapter 5. So let me catch you up if you haven't been here. At the beginning of chapter 5, we met a man who was laying by the pool of Bethesda who had been an invalid for 38 years. Hadn't been able to walk, hadn't been able to be healed. There was this superstition that if you were the first to get in the pool when the water started to churn up, you'd be healed, but he couldn't get there. And so he met Jesus, and he asked Jesus, hey, would you help me get into the water? Jesus basically said, I'll do you one better. Get up and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. You are healed. And so the man did exactly what Jesus said. Despite not having the use of his legs for 38 years, he stood up, he rolled up his sleeping mat, and he went walking along. And as he was walking home, probably really excited, he was chastised, he was scolded by the religious leaders for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. How dare you carry that sleeping mat on the Sabbath? That's work. You're not allowed to do that. And so they got on the religious rules and said, you're not allowed to do that. Who told you to do that? And then they're introduced to Jesus. They find out this man, Jesus, had told him to pick up his mat and had healed him. And so they begin to challenge Jesus. How could you do these things on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, well, it's not me. It's my Father working. And whatever my Father does, I have to do. And he talks about this idea of dependence on the Father. And they say, oh, how can you say that? It's as if you're saying you're equal to God. And Jesus effectively goes on what we saw last week to say, yeah, but I'm not just equal with God. I am God. I am not just a God. I am not just making myself equal with God. I am the one true God. And so at that point, you know, the religious leaders are taken aback. Today, we're going to hit the third part of this. Jesus is continuing to dialogue with them, or really monologue with them. He's explaining now all the evidence that points to who he is. He could tell on their faces they didn't really believe. And so now he's going to hit several key pieces of evidence. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. So Jesus continues to paint this picture of dependence on the Father. You don't see an independent teacher, an independent miracle worker. You see somebody who is completely dependent on the Father because he and the Father are one. He is God. And so he continues to paint this idea of dependence. And in fact, he says that the Father bears witness on me. I can't even prove to you guys that I am the Messiah. What Jesus is saying there basically is if you had a guy going around saying, hey, by the way, I'm God. Okay, you're a loony. let's call the cops. Let's get you locked up before you hurt somebody. You know, you don't believe that person. Jesus is even attesting to that fact. He said, look, if I was just the one saying this, you probably shouldn't believe me. But now he's going to go on to say, you've got so many pieces of evidence pointing to the fact that I am the Messiah that you should see that this is the case. He's pointing out that these religious leaders had so much evidence around them. They had plenty of witnesses, but they had rejected them all. And so when Jesus came across saying, hey, I'm God, they're going, yeah, right. You're just a lunatic. And so what we'll see is Jesus is going to show them that they're surrounded by this evidence and that they're surrounded by the truth. They're just refusing to accept it. You can see already how this might hit home for some of us today, huh? Let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at what Jesus says to them. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears today that we might hear. Pray that you would open our minds, free us of distractions, all the things that we've got to think about. I pray that just for the next half an hour, we'd be able to focus on you and you alone and see what you're doing in our lives. So open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts that we might leave here changed. That it's not just a message that we hear and we nod our head to and we say yes, and then we leave here the exact same person that we came in. God, we pray that you would work on us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Jesus is now gonna show them a few things that are right in front of their face. Let's take a look. There are four things he's gonna show them that point to Christ, signs of who he is. John chapter 5, verse 33, he goes on. He says to them, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in his light. So the first witness to the identity of Jesus here was a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we met him back in John chapter 1, if you remember. He was out in the wilderness. He was baptizing people for repentance, to symbolize the repentance before God. Basically, this symbol that God had to do the work, not them. And they sent, religious leaders sent to him and said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He goes, no, but I am the forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, and I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals. But someday he will be here, and it will be soon. That was John the Baptist's role. If you remember, read back in John chapter 1 of all the things they did trying to figure out who he was and all the things John said that I am not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. So why should the religious leaders have known about this guy? Jesus points out that they even sent to him. They were asking who he was, so they must have at least been curious. And they should have recognized John as one of the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. If they were truly seeking the Messiah, if they were truly listening and watching and praying for the Messiah, they would have recognized that John fit the description in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at it with me. Isaiah 40, it's on the screen. Verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And another prophecy in Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I love what Jesus says here about John the Baptist. He said he was a burning, shining light. He was an obvious example that the Messiah was coming. If you guys knew these prophecies and you knew that a forerunner, a messenger would come before Christ, you should have recognized who John the Baptist was. It should have been obvious to you. You see, he's a man out in the desert saying that, and this should have been their first clue, the Messiah is coming. He's actually announcing the Messiah is coming, and yet they missed it. The prophesied messenger was there, and he was pointing to Christ. That should have been their first clue. It should have been the first sign pointing to who Jesus was. But Jesus goes on. Verse 36, he says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The second sign or witness of Christ that we see here was basically just the miracles that he was doing. I imagine Jesus reminding them of, you remember why this whole discussion happened, right? That we're still in chapter 5. This is still one long discussion. You remember what Jesus has got in trouble for? For telling the man to stand up and walk and carry his mat. So Jesus is kind of going back and even pointing at the beginning of this chapter saying, do you remember what I just did? That guy was an invalid for 38 years and now he's walking around. That's why I'm in trouble. Many times Jesus had to say, look, these miracles are not just magic shows. He was not a plant. He was actually an invalid. These should be enough of a sign that I am from God, that I am God. Not just John the Baptist saying, hey, here comes the Messiah, but also, I just made a man walk. The works that I'm doing, the miracles I'm doing, should let you guys in on a fact that, hey, I just might be the Christ. I just might be the Messiah. The works that were going on, the miracles. We'll see next week how Jesus performed signs and miracles, and often people just let them go right over their head. And instead, you know what they wanted, as we'll see next week? They just wanted more. Just give us more of the show. Give us more entertainment. And that's kind of what has happened here. You had John the Baptist, the predicted forerunner of Christ. Now you also add to that the miracles that Jesus had done. But Jesus said that still isn't all. Look at verse 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So now witnessing to Jesus is God the Father himself. God had sent angels to the shepherds to announce Jesus' birth. God had audibly spoken at Jesus' baptism and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God himself was testifying to who Jesus was. But Jesus says, you guys miss it. You missed it. God himself is saying, this is my Son. This is the Messiah, and you're missing it. To accept Jesus was to accept God. Now to reject Jesus then was also to reject God. How were these guys missing it? Jesus is pretty harsh on them, isn't he? Here are these religious leaders, so the leaders of the Jewish faith in that day and age. He says, you've never even heard God's voice. You've never seen him. You don't even have his word in your heart. He's very, very challenging to them, very scornful. And so basically what he's pointing out here is Jesus is God standing before them and they're missing it. Therefore, they don't actually know God. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Telling the religious leaders of the day, you don't even know God. You don't even believe in God. Because if you believe in God, you'd know who I was. God the Father himself testifies. But yet here Jesus stood in front of them. I think it was a year or two ago, I went to a conference about various different things. But I went to a specific dinner at this conference that was about urban ministry and social justice and things like that. And there was a speaker I didn't know, never heard of, but I'd heard some pretty good things about. His name was Randy Neighbors. And so we went and we sat in a room at Southern, a big room. We had our dinner, excellent dinner. I still remember the dinner. It was really good Mexican food. But we're all sitting there, and I sat with some friends, some people I knew, and then a couple of guys I didn't know. And I asked, I said, have any of you guys heard of this Randy Neighbors guy? And they said, no. Well, I've heard of him. He's good, but I don't know who he is, and I've never heard him speak. I said, boy, I hope he's interesting. You know, because a lot of times these seminars, I'm going to be honest with you, there can be some really boring people. And they just stand up there and blah, 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 drone on. And so I was hoping that wasn't the case. And I expressed that to everybody at the table. And then it came time, dinner was over. They cleared off our plates and we were ready for the speaker. And they introduced Randy Neighbors. And one of the guys I didn't know at the table stands up. And he looks at me, he goes, I hope I'm interesting enough for you. And then he heads on off, and I'm just like, oh. He wasn't dressed like a speaker. You know, he had like a sweatshirt on. And I just never thought that that was the case. The same sort of thing is happening here with Jesus and these religious leaders. That they're saying, yes, we know God. Yes, we look to the scriptures. And Jesus goes, I'm standing right here. I'm standing right here in front of you. And you're missing it. You're completely missing it. I am God. Finally, in what should have been most obvious to these guys, in verse 39, he adds one more piece of evidence. So we've got John the Baptist, Jesus's miracles, God the Father, and then finally what should have been most obvious, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Let me hang out on that phrase real quick. Remember last week we saw that Jesus is where life comes from, right? And that's what Jesus says they're rejecting at this point. You are not just rejecting me, you are rejecting life. You are embracing death by missing who I am. And so the fourth witness that we have, John the Baptist, Jesus' miracles and works, God the Father, and now the scriptures. And what Jesus points out to us here is really kind of scary. You could completely know the scriptures. You could study them academically. You could study them for their historicity, whether or not they're true. You could study all of this stuff. You could know, you could be able to parse the Hebrew and the Greek, and you could go to seminary, and you could be super educated about the scriptures and still miss Jesus. You could still miss it all. Jesus says, all of the scriptures that you know, and for them that would have been the Old Testament, all the scriptures you know point to me. You can't read the law and miss Christ. You can't read the history of Israel and miss Jesus Christ. You can't read the prophets and miss Christ. You can't read the Psalms and miss the gospel in Jesus Christ. All of it points to who Jesus is. The Old Testament is not just the background story. That every once in a while we go, oh, it's kind of like the Star Wars prequels, you know. We kind of leave them back there, but it's good to know for the rest of the story. We treat them as if they're some sort of prequel. They're not. They're the beginning of the story, of God's redemptive history, of working with mankind, humankind, that leads all the way to the culmination in who Christ is and what he's doing to save us. One thing I want to make sure we understand as a church is that big picture story. The big picture of the gospel comes in four different parts that you see unfold in Scripture. The first part of human history you have is what we'd call creation. We see it in Genesis 1 and 2. It's just God creating everything. But then the second stage is what we would call the fall. It's man stepping away from God, man stepping away from his creator, rejecting God. All humankind saying, we don't need God, we can be our own gods. And then you have Jesus come and you hit a new stage of human history that we would call redemption. Beautiful part of the gospel story, creation, fall, redemption. And then, just like creation we see in the first two chapters of the Bible, the last two chapters of the Bible, we see what's called restoration. It's God making all things new. It's the new heaven and the new earth, and everything has been restored to originally what it was supposed to be. That's the big gospel story, and Christ is in every single part of it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You see that unfolding on the pages of Scripture, and you see Jesus throughout all of it. Too often we miss that. We miss the big story picture pointing to Christ. There's a reason we resonate with the Israelites so much as we read the Old Testament. You know why? Because we're a lot like them. We're a whole lot like them. God does amazing things in our life, and yet we struggle to do the right thing, and we're always failing, and we lose our faith in God, and we miss our faith in God, and he does more amazing stuff, and we go, yeah, but what about today? And we get so much like them, and we come to God, and then we turn from him, and then we come to God, and then we turn from him, just like the Israelites did. Always in need of a Savior, but unwilling to admit it. In need of a Savior in our lives, but unwilling to admit it. The whole story of the Bible points to Christ. He's reminding them that the scriptures point to him. And remember, He's not talking to people who just read the Bible once every few months, or just hear it on a Saturday or a Sunday in their service. These are not guys that didn't know their scriptures. They knew them very well. In fact, most of them, usually in rabbinic schools, you had to memorize the book of Psalms to even make it through. You thought the Pledge of Allegiance was hard. These guys, as little kids, had to learn the entire book of Psalms. They knew their scriptures. They studied them. They pored over them day by day. Nor, I don't want you to get the picture of these are or what we would consider amoral, bad people. They're not. They're very moral people. They're not rebellious at all. They were following God the best they knew how. They kept the law. They kept it to the extreme even. They kept the law so much that they added other laws to protect them from breaking the original law. And then they added laws to that. And so that's why this guy got in trouble for carrying his mat earlier. Because they had added so many laws on top of laws just to make sure that they kept that. And so what we see here is what's happening with these guys? It's not an intellectual problem, is it? It's not a morality problem. It's not a behavior issue. What is it? It's a heart issue. It's a heart problem. How is this possible? Yes, they searched the scriptures, and they did so, however, to build their religion and their power and their pride. They searched the scriptures with selfish motives, saying, how can I use these against people? They didn't do it in order to find God. So you ask, how can someone study scripture and miss Jesus? By studying scripture with the wrong intent. And as a result, they completely missed him. Jesus finishes with another condemnation of them. Let's read the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 41. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how would you believe my words? Incredible condemnation here. And let me explain the gist of what's going on. We see why these guys didn't believe in him. In fact, Jesus says that they had believed in other false messiahs who came in their own name. Why is that? Why would they believe somebody else who says, hey guys, I'm the Messiah? Oh, okay. Why would they believe him? Jesus says, because they gave you glory. Because they sucked up to you. They basically, these false messiahs came and said, oh, great Jewish leaders, and built them up. And so there was this relationship where they could share power and stay in power. And Jesus says, those people came in their own name and you believed in them. And now here I am coming in the name of God and you won't believe me. Why? Because you're after your own glory, not God's. That's why they were missing it. They were after themselves. They were after their own glory, their own pride, their own power. Jews had set their hope in Moses, but Moses had set his hope in Christ. And so Jesus says, hey, look, if you won't even believe Moses, you're never going to believe me, because Moses wrote about me. So let's summarize. For them, the witnesses of Christ were everywhere. They had John the Baptist. They had the miracles of Jesus. They had God the Father himself audibly speaking, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And they had the very scriptures that they studied day after day. And so we look at that and we say, how could anybody possibly miss it? How could they miss Jesus standing right in front of them? Well, look at the evidence we have in front of us today. If you look at what we have, We've got the witness of other people, the pointing to Christ. We've got Jesus' work in our own lives. We've got God, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives. And we've got the scriptures. We have even more than they did. And yet sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we overlook who Jesus is. We have all the same evidence that they have. We have all the same proofs. We have all the same signs. So why are there still, even in our midst, that are saying, I'll figure it out later. Or, I don't think I can come to Christ. I don't think I need a Savior. I think I'm going to be okay on my own. I think I'm going to be able to make it back to God on my own. Why are there people that still think that when there's so many signs of Christ all around us? Other people's witness, Jesus' work in our own lives, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures. Why don't people believe? Well, it's very similar to back then. If we just, we haven't changed that much as humankind. We're very similar to them. Either they were too caught up in their rebellion, or they are too caught up in their religion. Those seem to be the two things that keep people from God today. Same as it was back then. They see the signs of Christ around them, but they miss it. Why? Because it's not what they're looking for. It's not what they want to see. It's not the image that they have in their minds. This is who Jesus is supposed to be. And if he doesn't fit, then I'll be okay on my own. It's we're either caught up in a rebellion or we're caught up in our religion. Either people who don't believe are a lot like my roommate that freshman year, running from God as fast as he possibly could, rebelling, and he just doesn't see God at work around him or Christ at work around him, so he just ignores the whole thing. Doesn't open his eyes, and he just runs and runs from God because he wants to do things the way he wants to do things. Says, I don't need God in my life. Or they're a lot like these religious leaders that we've seen today, and they already believe themselves to be close to God. Ooh, that's just as dangerous, isn't it? Just as dangerous to believe ourselves close enough to God to be okay. And they don't see what they want, so they ignore it. So questions for you today as we close. Question number one, am I running from God and refuse to see Jesus at work in my life? Now, some of us looking into your lives might be able to see some symptoms and some signs of that, but ultimately that's between you and God. And I want you to actually ask God that today. Honestly evaluate, am I running from God? Am I refusing to see Jesus for who he is because I'm too busy running? Second question, am I too religious? Do I believe in the real Jesus or just my idea of Jesus? Because oftentimes that's what we can fall into, this trap of believing in our idea of Jesus and not worshiping the real Jesus. We worship our idea of Jesus. That was exactly what happened to these religious leaders. They had their idea of the Messiah being a great political leader that was going to come in, maybe even a military leader that was going to drive Rome out of their presence and make Jews a great nation once again. That was their idea of the Messiah. You know what? They were wrong. And as a result, they missed it. In fact, that's probably why they bought into so many of these other guys, because that's what they claimed to be. The false Messiah said, I'm going to be that military leader. And so I think it's valid for us to ask today, am I too religious? Do I believe in the real Jesus or just my idea of Jesus? Am I about religion or am I about a relationship? Next question. Do I believe in Christ because of who he is or because it's convenient for me? Here's when you'll find out the real answer to that. Persecution. As soon as someone begins to push back, you go to the underground church meeting in so many third world countries right now. Let's use China for an example. People, we pray for the missionaries on a regular basis on the weekdays here, and we can only read their initials because it would be so dangerous to let their names out. And sometimes it's not even the real initials and it's not really even their birthday, just to make sure these names do not get out. It's so secretive. It's so oppressed. And yet here we sit, Jesus seems to be kind of convenient for me. I grew up that way. It was what my family believes. So I might as well still sort of believe it. So let me challenge you today to go deeper. Do I believe in Christ, actually Christ? Do I believe in Jesus, or do I just believe it because it seems to be the most convenient thing to do right now? And as soon as our country turns to more persecution, I'll leave it behind and I'll go to something more convenient. And then finally, what is my role in helping others see the truth? I am confident that everyone in here today, no matter where you are spiritually, can grab onto one of those questions for this week. All coming from this story today, this story of Jesus explaining a little bit more to these religious leaders of who he is. So please grab one of those and wrestle with it this week. Talk about it with an accountability partner or in a small group or something. But wrestle through these ideas, because I really want us to ask ourselves, do I believe in Jesus or not? Or do I just believe in religion? Do I believe in the church? Do I believe in all these other things? But I miss Jesus. There's so many signs around us pointing to who he is and what he's doing in our lives, and I don't want us to miss it. Let's stand. And as we prepare to sing during this time of response, I would ask you, is there a response you need to make? You can do that up front at the altar by bowing and praying. You can do it at your seat by sitting down and praying. You can do it by coming and talking to one of us now, or you can do it by coming and talking to somebody later. Just please, whatever God is leading you to do today, respond.